It is truly a pleasure to gather here with fellow believers and to worship God. My hope and prayer is that you've come with thankful hearts and that you've come with a desire to hear from our Lord. And I trust that we're growing in our walk in faith with God. As 2 Peter 3:18, it teaches us, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a command from God's word. The beautiful thing about Christianity is that our great God of the universe, he desires a relationship with each one of us. Never forget that. God desires a relationship with each one of us, and he desires to speak through his word. That is why the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word also teaches us that Christians are the salt and light of the earth. In Matthew 5, verses 13 through to 16, says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And verse 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." God's word teaches that Christians are the salt and the light of the earth. Salt has a number of characteristics that illustrate a Christian's role in the world. If you think about salt, it hinders the spread of corruption. It preserves. It creates thirst. It enhances flavor. And this is what a Christian's presence should do in the world. And according to that verse, we are also the light of the world. We must allow God's light to be on full display. Our responsibility is to guard against anything that can separate us from the only true source, which is God. And that's so that people can see our good works and, as Scripture teaches, glorify your Father which is in heaven. So that people can see and want what we have, and that is Jesus Christ working in and through us. This morning, I want to start out with 1 Peter 3:15. So my message is titled, "Who is Jesus Christ?" And some of you may be wondering why I'm not in 1 Peter, continuing. The Lord willing, I will continue next time. But this morning, I felt led to just speak on the topic of who is Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 3:15, it teaches us. It says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." If you are a born-again believer, we are to have an inner reverence and commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord, so that we are always ready to explain to anybody who asks us a reason of the hope that is in us. We should have such a relationship with Jesus Christ so that when someone asks you, "Why do you believe this?" we should be able to answer them. You know, it's easy for us to know in our hearts what we believe. And that's good. We are commanded to grow in grace and knowledge. We are commanded to read and study the Word, to grow, and to know what we believe, but also to be a light to those around us. And some people can get real comfortable with the fact that they know what they believe and they leave it at that. But we should be able to tell others what we believe and why. Our calling is to be a light to the world around us. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The The Bible teaches us that we should have such a love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when others ask what or why we believe, we should have no problem answering them. As it says in 1 Peter 3:15, we are to have an answer to anyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in us. The word answer in the Greek is the word apologia, where we get our English word apologetics from, that is defending our Christian faith. Right? We should know why we believe and what we believe. The Apostle Peter, he was admonishing believers to always be prepared to give an answer for your faith, especially when confronted by those who deny it and would like to destroy it if they could. When I read this verse, it puts an incredible responsibility on me to study God's word and to be ready to give an answer. 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We should always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Our hope and anchor is Jesus Christ. And then in that verse in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, with meekness and fear. You know, our answer shouldn't be with boasting and pride, but rather with meekness and fear. We shouldn't be ignorant in our answers, nor should we be arrogant. Now listen to what 2 Timothy 2:24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, able to teach, patient. Right? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure or perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. We are not to be quarrelsome in trying to win someone over or tell them why we believe, or try and change their mind. We are to contend for the faith in meekness and fear. So I'm sharing these verses with you to prepare yourselves, that we may be a light to those around us, right? Because we have, for those that accepted Christ, we have Christ living in our hearts, right? We should have joy. We should be, the light should be shining so others can see. That is the way God designed it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So this morning, I want to look at the topic of who Jesus Christ is. I want to look at many scripture verses this morning so that we can see who Jesus is and that we will have answers to tell others when they ask. Matthew 10:32 and 33, it says, Matthew 10:32 and 33. Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. The word confess is the Greek word homologia, which means to acknowledge him as Lord of one's life and to do so openly before others, even before those who oppose him and his ways. It truly matters what you believe about who Jesus Christ is. Many people believe that Jesus was a prophet. Many people believe that he's a good person, but not that he is God. When you read in Scripture, can you think off the top of your head why they wanted to kill Jesus? There were a couple accusations. He ate with sinners. He healed on the Sabbath. But I believe the most important one is, he says, not for good works do we stone thee, but for you claiming to be God. Can you imagine living in the day when Jesus walked on this earth? Just seeing him, seeing his physical body. The Bible teaches he is fully God and fully man. He ate, he drank, he slept, he got tired. He even wept when his good friend Lazarus died. Can you imagine seeing him in his flesh, talking with him? Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. In 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John, he actually gives us a test. If you want to know what people believe, and if you want to know their theology is accurate, ask them what they believe about who Jesus Christ is. 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, verse 1, it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. He makes it very clear here. First of all, he says there's many false prophets that have gone out into the world. And you know that. We see that today. You hear of them. You read of them. But he says, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. If you want to know where somebody stands, ask them what they believe about who Jesus Christ is. Is he just a good person? Is he just a good prophet? Or is he God? Is he the Savior of the world? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh to the Father but through me. Actually, in the Greek language, that makes it even more of a bolder statement. I am the truth, the light. I am the way, the truth, and the light. And the definite article, the, is in front of each one, meaning there is no other. Many people in the world believe today that there are many roads that lead to heaven. Many believe that if you do good works, that will get you to heaven. Feelings and emotions tell people that you may believe what you want as long as you're sincere about it, you'll go to heaven. That is all false. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. In the world today, the lips of man praise Jesus and the lips of man curse him. I believe that Jesus Christ is spoken of today by both believers and non-believers, more than ever before. Many people use the name of Christ in vain. And it's very disturbing to me. That has become a common swear word among non-believers. But I have to remind myself what Scripture teaches us. Jesus says, Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Every man will receive according to what he has done and what he has said. I want to share a few verses that teach us that Jesus is God. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. And I also want to share many verses with you just to help you prepare yourself to know what Scripture says and that you can be a light to those that ask you. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's also a verse in Scripture that says, you honor the Son, you honor the Father. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. Be it known unto you all, and to all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that leads me to Romans 10, 8 to 11. Romans 10, 8 to 11. It says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess, that if thou shalt agree with God with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Scripture makes it very clear that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. These verses are very clear that Jesus is God. I'd like to share a few more verses, and all these verses should help you, equip you to respond to others when people ask. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Before I read that verse, Revelation chapter 1, Revelation means unveiling. It is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And it is also very important to note in this book that it says in verse 3 that blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. God gives a special blessing to those who read and who hear and obey. Revelation 1, verse 8. Jesus' own words, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. It says here, I am the Alpha. I am the Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. In Jesus, all revelation of truth exists. He is the source, he is the beginning. And it also says, I am Alpha and Omega. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Jesus is the conclusion. All wisdom and knowledge and truth are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ said this statement, it immediately sets him apart from everyone else or anything that claims to be the way or that there are many ways. Jesus is the only way. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the ending. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44, verses 6 through to 8. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I shall call and shall declare and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. He is the only one. Jesus is the beginning and the ending. And it says, Jesus is, was, and is to come, the Almighty. What a powerful statement that is. When Jesus was spending time with his disciples, specifically Peter, in Scripture, Jesus asked Peter, you probably remember the familiar verse, Jesus asked him, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, and others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus says to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response is, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Remember when Philip was with Jesus and Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient. And Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I think many people struggled with the whole concept of Jesus being fully God and fully man. First Timothy 3:16, it says, without controversy or debate, great is the mystery of godliness. And it goes on to say that God was manifest in the flesh. Mystery means, in this context here, that the fact that has always been there, but now it is revealed. And it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. In all my experiences of witnessing to others, the topic that creates the most controversy is who is Jesus Christ? People either believe he was man or he was God, but they don't want to believe both. And Scripture clearly teaches that he is truly God and truly man. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I remember when I was young in the faith, and this one gentleman, he really quizzed me on who Jesus is, and he stumped me a bit, and that caused me to read and to study the Scriptures. And now, the more I read, the more I study, the more I see that, you know, God has it all laid out in his Word. It's clear. You can't deny it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom, referring to Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. These are some amazing verses. Verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God? Scripture clearly teaches that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. But what does image mean? If you go to a mirror, you will see an image of yourself, right? You can also say it is a likeness. An image is a likeness. But remember that a likeness is not an image. If you've ever seen two twins or people that look alike, you will say they look alike, but it is not an image of the other person. So when it's referring to an image is a likeness, but a likeness is not an image. It says here, who is the image of the invisible God? And then it goes on to say, the firstborn of every creature. Now, if you just read it, it sounds like you ask yourself, is he the firstborn? Actually, the verse, that means he is highest in rank. And this is very important to note when you study this. The firstborn of every creature does not mean that he is the first one created. Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that. If you've ever encountered them, if they've ever come to your door, they like to use this verse and say he's the firstborn of every creature. That does not mean that he is. They say he's the first one created. That is not true. He is not the first one created. Jesus has always existed. That's why I'm trying to teach you through the scripture verses that Jesus has always been. The firstborn, he's highest in rank. It also means he's the first one to die, to rise again, to never die again. Lazarus was risen. Jesus, or when Lazarus was resurrected or raised from the dead, it was different than when Jesus rose from the dead. Because when Lazarus came forth, he had all the grave clothes hanging on him, and Jesus has loosed him of his clothes. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he simply passed through all those clothes. He was not bound by the laws of nature, gravity. The firstborn of every creature, highest in rank, first one to ever die, to rise again, to never die again. And it says in verse 16, for by him were all things created. So clearly, by Jesus, all things were created that are in earth, visible, that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. But it makes it very clear at the beginning of verse 16, for by him were all things created. Some people like to tell you that God created Jesus first and then he created the world. That is false, because Jesus has always been there. In John 17, verse 5, when Jesus is praying to the Father, he says there, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus has always been there. When Moses asked, what am I supposed to tell the Israelites? And God says, tell him that I am. I am means eternal, always existing. Jesus also says, I am. He is eternal. He's always existed. And verse 17, it says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And it's interesting. Actually, in the Greek, it means all things hold together. When I think of this verse, I think of the planets orbiting in space. And just It would be good if you would research some of that and see how fast our planet Earth is moving through space. It's incredible. And how fast our planet is rotating. And everything is in orbit. And in this verse, it says that in Him, in Jesus, all things consist or hold together. It's amazing. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, "For in Him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds," the ages of time, what does it mean? That's what it means in Greek. "Who being," so this is verse 3, Hebrews 1, verse 3, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." And here it clearly says, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." Jesus said to one of his followers, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said it to Philip. Scripture is very clear, and even though it may be difficult for our minds to grasp how God could become flesh and dwell among us. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Word. And when we think of God becoming flesh, as it clearly says in John 1:14, that the Word, so referring to Jesus, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the only glory as of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. It doesn't say that he was created. It says the Word became flesh. So it's important to note in the Greek language, the original language that the New Testament was written in, the Word became flesh. It indicates there was a change of condition. God becoming human flesh. As we look at all these verses, and may that have just prepared our hearts and mind, and also prepare us to give an answer for somebody who asks the reason of hope that is in us. And why this is such an important topic is because at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You can only be saved by Jesus. By being born again. He is the only way. And the enemy has deceived and lied, confused people into thinking there are many ways. There is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And a whole other topic on the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And 1 John 5:7, it says these, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." It's amazing. They are three, and yet they are one. And just to just to add a few more points here when witnessing to others, and you should do the research for yourself. But if when people ask about the Trinity, they're three in one, you will find in Scripture that, so in regards to Jesus' death and resurrection, you will find that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will find that Jesus raised himself from the dead, and you also find verses that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. You will find all three. God's word is very accurate, 100% truth. This one gentleman who spends a lot of time in Israel on tours, and he speaks to a lot of the rabbis in Israel, and they have a lot of trouble with Proverbs 30, verse 4. And it really makes them think. I just want to share that verse, Proverbs 30, verse 4. It says, "Who hath ascended up into the heaven, or descended?" Proverbs 30, verse 4. "Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" God has a son, Jesus Christ. That's a real stumbling block to Jews and to Muslims. Understand that in Israel, on the Dome of the Rock, it says in Aramaic, God is not begotten and God does not have a son. Why is the devil so concerned about the name of Jesus Christ? Why is the devil so concerned about Jesus Christ? Because that is the only way that people can be saved, and that is the only way to heaven. And that is why it's so important for us as Christians to be a light to those around us. Because in Jesus alone is salvation, and there is no other. There are not many ways to heaven. There is one way, Jesus Christ. That's why we as Christians, we need to know what we believe and why we believe, so when people ask us, that we will have an answer to anyone who asks the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. The truth is that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to give us an abundant life, to destroy the works of the devil, to give us peace, to give us eternal life. And he came, as 1 Peter says, to give us an example of how we ought to live. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And may these scripture verses prepare you and equip you to tell others what you believe and why. And may that just inspire or create a fire in your heart. There's some amazing verses that God has given us about who Jesus is, that he is fully God and fully man. I pray that these verses would prepare us to tell others about the truth. Let's bow our heads in closing prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. It is truth and is accurate. Father, we thank you that you've given these scripture verses to help us defend our faith and tell us why we believe what we believe. Father, I just pray that this would have, that your word would have encouraged each one. Lord, that we would not hold back, that we would not be shy when others ask about our faith. Father, I pray you would bind the hands of the enemy. And Lord, I thank you that your spirit is always working. You're drawing people to yourself, Father. I thank you for that. Lord, and may you use each one here just to be a light and to a witness to those they come in contact with. Lord, may we never be ashamed. And Father, at this time, I want to pray for, there's many in our congregations that are going through difficult times, Father. And I think of Joe Neeson and the family. Father, may you give them the strength to go on each and every day. Lord, I pray that, that they would continue to lean on you, Father. Father, and I pray for Anna Buller as well and the family. Father, be near to them. Father, may you give each one strength. Lord, I think of those that are battling with cancer. Think of Helen Froese and George and Sharon, and there's many in this congregation too, Lord. I just pray that you would be near to each one, Father. You have a plan and a purpose for everything that you allow. It is so that we become more and more like your Son. And Father, I pray for strength for each one. Lord, pray for healing if it is your will. Lord, we know that all things are possible with you. Lord, may you strengthen each one. And I pray for also for those that are planning on getting married. Father, we have quite a few couples that are planning on getting married this coming fall, and those that just have, Father, I pray that you would bless them, and I pray that you would just prepare their hearts and minds, Lord, and it's something so special that you've created. You've designed marriage and two becoming one, and Father, may you go with each one, Father, and give them the strength that they would live out their roles that you have commanded. And Father, you know every heart here. May you be near to each one, Lord, and may we have a desire and a hunger to grow in grace and knowledge, Lord, that we would always make that a priority, study your word. Father, thank you for each one, and thank you for the church family. And Lord, may we just see the importance of needing each other and praying for one another and bearing one another's burdens. Lord, I pray that you would be near to each one. Thank you for this morning here, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for those very fitting songs. As I close here this morning, why is it so important to know who Jesus Christ is? Because if you have Jesus, you have life. And if you don't know Jesus, the scripture teaches us the wrath of God abides in you. The wrath of God abides on you. John 3:35-36, for the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus Christ has gone to great lengths to save his people. And he is working today in believers, on non-believers, those that reject and curse him. He is working on them because his word teaches that he desires no one to go lost. And if somebody ends up in hell today, it's because they have rejected Jesus. He is the only way. You cannot fool God. You have Jesus, you have life. You reject Jesus, the wrath of God abides on you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Today is the day of salvation. I want to thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayers. May God have spoken to each one. Let's bow our heads for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give thee peace. Amen. Thank you for coming, and may God's peace and protection go with each one. You're dismissed.